want to show you, to start, a clip from the movie Freedom Riders. It's a story about a teacher who goes into a very difficult school district in California and begins the process of creating loving community and the transformation that results from that. So assigned the thankless task of teaching freshman English at a gang-infested Long Beach, California high school, 23-year-old teacher Erin Gruel resorts to unconventional means of breaking through to her hardened students. Despite the initially hostile reaction she receives in the classroom, Gruel uses the writings of Anne Frank and Zlata's Diary, A Child's Life in Sarajevo, to teach her students not only the basis of English, but compassion and tolerance as well. Later, when the time comes to tell their own tales in a project specially designed to explore the daily violence that the majority of students have grown numb to, the barriers that had once stood so strong gradually begin to crumble. So the scene that we're going to see is the end of a class project where they're talking about a toast to change, how they will become change agents in their lives and in society. Have a look at this.
Nobody ever listens to a teenager. Everybody thinks you should be happy just because you're young. They don't see the wars that we fight every single day. And one day my war will end, and I will not die. And I will not tolerate abuse from anyone. I'm strong.
My mom's kicked me out when I got jumped into the gang life, but I like her to see me graduate. I like to be 18.
Ms. G, can I read something from my diary?
That'd be great.
Oh, see. Man, he's been with us since freshman year, fool.
What's his name?
I don't know.
The summer was the worst summer in my short 14 years of life. It all started with a phone call. My mother was crying and begging, asking for more time, as if she were gasping for her last breath of air. She held me as tight as she could and cried. Her tears hit my shirt like bullets and told me we were being evicted. She kept apologizing to me. I thought I have no home. I should have asked for something less expensive at Christmas. On the morning of the eviction, a hard knock on the door woke me up. The sheriff was there to do his job. I looked up at the sky, waiting for something to happen. My mother has no family to lean on, no money coming in. Why bother coming to school or getting good grades if I'm homeless? The bus stops in front of the school. I feel like throwing up. I'm wearing clothes from last year, some old shoes and no new haircut. I kept thinking I'd get laughed at. Instead, I'm greeted by a couple of friends who were in my English class last year. And it hits me. Mrs. Gerwell, my crazy English teacher from last year, is the only person that made me think of hope. Talking with friends about last year's English and our trips, I began to feel better. I received my schedule, and the first teacher is Mrs. Gerwell in room 203. I walk into the room and feel as though all the problems in life are not so important anymore. I am home.
Times I've watched that scene, it still hits me each time. All of us long for a home. We all desire an extended family of people who love us, accept us, embrace us, and support. There's something in each one of us just deeply long to be part of a, as that student, to be able to say, I'm home. We're in this series called Stand Firm, a closer look at a couple of letters a man named Paul wrote to a group of people who had found faith in Christ in the city of Thessalonica, modern-day Saloniki in Greece, in the year 4950. If you have your Bible, your tablet, or your phone with you, please turn to this great letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm going to read us a few verses in a moment. As you may remember from last week, the Apostle Paul spent about 3 weeks in the city, meeting with people in and outside of the synagogue, proving to them from the scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. A good number of Jews, as well as Greeks, not to mention several influential women in the city, came to faith in Jesus, and this made waves throughout the city of Thessalonica. At that time, Bible scholars believe the population of the city was 200,000 people. So in 3 short weeks, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Silas have made such an impact that there's the political and societal unrest is being felt. So impactful was the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in this cosmopolitan city, that things began to change and people were reacting to this good news. A few bad apples started a riot one afternoon, and some of the participants in this mob pulled the man who was hosting Paul and his companions in his home into the city square when they couldn't find Paul. So bad was the scene in the city that day that Paul and his team members, Timothy and Silas, were hustled out of town under the cover of darkness that evening. It just wasn't safe for them to be in the city. So Paul, Timothy, and Silas travel to Berea, another town where they share the good news of Jesus. But all the while, weighing on Paul's heart is the well-being of the new Thessalonians. He's left wondering, how are they doing? How are they getting on being so young in their faith? I mean, I only had 3 weeks with them. Do they have a strong enough faith foundation? Will they be able to withstand the hardships facing them as a result of the political unrest in the city? How are they doing in their spiritual journey? And he's mulling these thoughts over as he prepares to travel on to Athens. And he decides that he really needs to send Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the members of this new church plant, these new to the faith followers of Jesus, are doing. And so Timothy goes. He travels back to Thessalonica. He spends some time with the church family members there, encouraging them and strengthening them, as we talked last week. And knowing Paul is anxious to receive news about how they're doing, he heads on to Corinth, where he meets up with Paul. So let's pick up the story where we left off last week, and I'll start reading again at the beginning of chapter 3. Follow along with me. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and life. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your... For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy. Two key themes emerge from this pericope, this passage of scripture that we want to look at this morning. You read the words of the Apostle Paul here and you just get the sense of loving community. Paul had obviously impacted the Thessalonians as much as he and his team had been impacted by them. There's this desire to be together, to enjoy one another's presence, to share one another's company. And in the last few verses, Paul's expressions of love and longing for the Thessalonians melt into a powerful prayer. So in the next few moments, let's unpack both of these themes, starting with loving. Now, when I talk about loving community, when Paul refers to loving community here, it's not about our weekly Sunday morning gatherings, merely attending worship service. The level of connection you need cannot happen in this room, nor are worship services designed principally for nurturing that kind of community. You can be courteous with 500 to 600 other people, but you cannot share your heart, your life, your burdens with them. It simply can't be done in this context and in this time. I'm also not talking about anything that looks like a social club. There is a place for community engagement through community service, through various groups and organizations. And many of these groups are great, and we should be participating with them. But they will not serve to create the deep relationships that nurture loving. So note the following with me as we take a closer look at Paul's words to the believers here in Thessalonica. Number one, loving community is God's design and desire for us. Loving community is God's design and desire for us. That we experience the love, grace, mercy, and acceptance of a group of people is God's desire. There are a bunch of passages in Scripture that make this point plainly, particularly the passages in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 in particular, which talks about how the early church was devoted to one another, how they cared for one another, how they related to one another. But the fact is, the idea that we are in this together is so basic, it is more assumed than stated throughout Scripture. It emerges as we reflect on the idea that we have been made in the image of God, who has eternally existed in the friendship of Himself. He is one God, three persons. God has never been alone or been lonely. These kinds of friendships, this loving community is assumed whenever we pray the first words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. Jesus didn't teach us to start with my Father. We're in this together. There's a community that gathers before God. This affirmation of our need for relationships grows too out of the fact that we are born into a family. We do not start out alone. We cannot survive more than the first few hours of life if we are left alone. And the need with connecting with other people is reinforced by the language that surrounds our spiritual rebirth. When we come to faith, the Bible tells us that we're adopted into a family, the family of God, and we become brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus himself modeled the need for deep friendships, for loving community. One of the first things that he did after beginning his public ministry was to select 12 disciples from among the broader group of people who were traveling around with him. And within that group of 12, he particularly chose three. And when life got crazy, he really leaned into them. And when Jesus sent out his disciples, he never sent them out. And then there are all the passages that reflect how we are to relate and interact with one, all of which assumes that we are sharing life together with one another. Scripture tells us that we are to love one another, encourage one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be at peace with, respect one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, comfort one another, pray for one another, confess our sins to one another, and be hospitable towards one another. Every one of these commands requires that we are in relationship with. So I would submit to you that the idea that God's design and desire for us is loving community, that close friendship is expected, that you are to cultivate loving, nurturing relationships with others. It's assumed on just about every page of the Bible. We see this here in Paul's letter to the new believers in Thessalonica. Take a look at verse 6. It says, Timothy has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long. Though their time together was very short, you get this sense that there was a sense of authentic, loving community growing between them. There was certainly a longing to see one another, to be in one another's presence, to share life. Now, at this point, I think some of us have to admit that this doesn't come naturally or easy to us, that we're actually not very good at this. You know, and have likely experienced this at one time or in one way or another. It's even woven into the fabric of our society. Our culture esteems those who are fiercely independent. We have a quiet admiration for those who are self-made. Think of one of our iconic figures in North America, the cowboy. Always seems to ride alone. He doesn't or she doesn't want to be slowed down by this whole idea of doing life flying solo. And typically men are more challenged at building close friendships than women. If you ask a man to name his best friend, he might give you the name of someone he hasn't seen in 20 years or someone he hasn't talked to in 6. And ladies, before you start looking down your noses at the men or start elbowing the one sitting next to you, you have to admit that you might not be great at this either. You might have a lot of acquaintances, but how many deep friends, soul-to-soul friendships do you actually? Our culture is good at many things, but being true friends, sharing life, in loving community, not one of them. And this isn't so another. One of my colleagues shared about a time he was hosting a fellow leader from Brazil. This man had started a seminary, planted a church, authored some books. And as they were driving from one meeting to another, my colleague said, "Hey, do you want to grab a cup of coffee?" The leader from Brazil replied, "Really? We have time? Oh, I'm honored. That would be great." And my colleague thought, I didn't know why he got so thrilled so quickly. And then he promptly pulled into a Starbucks drive-thru where they ordered their. At which point, the leader from Brazil said, "Ugh, you North Americans, I feel so sorry for you. I thought you were asking to be my friend. I thought you were going to sit with me, share life. We're not always really good at developing life." And very sadly, this can be true of church families as well. We have to ask ourselves, are we an easy church to find, but one that is challenging to break into? Our call is to develop a loving community that reflects the community of God himself, the unity of diversity, living in harmony. And while people will put up with bad preaching and music they don't like, they won't stay at a church where they're not experienced loving. But at this point, let me just also say this. This is not about being consumed. That is asking, what can this community offer me? It's more about being contributor. That is asking, what can I offer this community by way of investing myself in serving? You want to experience loving community? You got to get some skin in the game. Serve on one of our teams. An open door. And God God's desire for us and his design for us is to live in loving. The second thing that Paul teaches us here in this passage, too, is that loving community leads to life change. Loving community leads to life change. As believers, we live our lives to bring honor to God. And that assumes several things. And one of them is that we will become more and more like Christ, that we will reflect his character more and more in our journey, that we become more loved, more kind, more gracious, more merciful, more patient. How does that happen? It's by God's grace, by the work of his Spirit in us, it's through the guidance of Scripture. But it also includes the presence and the work of others in our life. We grow through our interactions with others. Others who walk with, who help us see ourselves for who we really are. Others who disciple us, who mentor or coach us, who challenge us and love us, as well as call out the best. This is what Paul's referring to here in verse 10. He says, "Night and day we pray most earnest that we may see you again and supply what is lacking." It's in the context of loving community that Paul was nurturing the new believers' lives. And their lives were changing. And their changed lives were impacting the city. It's how we change. It's in relationship to others. If you're single, you need these kinds of friends, this kind of loving. If you're married, you need these kinds of friendships. Even if you say that your spouse is your best friend, it's unlikely that your spouse can meet all of your emotional needs. And you need people outside of your marriage relationship to help move you to become the person that Christ. While we want to change for the better, we don't really enjoy the process. Having our rough edges rounded off is pain. There's often some friction. And your spouse will be sandpaper in your life, but it's best if he or she is not the only sandpaper. We need people. Loving community. The third thing that Paul teaches us here about loving community is that it acts as a safety. It acts as a safety. We need to cultivate community because one day your life is not going to. Your relationships may begin to unravel. Your financial situation may, your health may begin to sputter. And you yourself may become glued. You know, it's amazing to me. Many people work hard to have enough money to survive the loss of a job or the onset of illness. And this is good. But you don't just need money. You need friends. You need loving community. You need emotional and spiritual support. You need someone that you can call at 2 a.m. who's going to talk to you. We all need loving community acts as a safety. We all need someone who will walk with us through life's most challenging time. And this is why, for the life of me, I don't understand why people retreat, why they take steps away from community, from church, when life gets tough. Weeks and sometimes months will go by. We won't see a family at church, only to find out that they've gone through a difficult period. Friends, the place to be when life gets tough is not alone. It's with other people who will walk with you, who will support you, who will assist. So let me encourage you, don't retreat. Don't pull yourself back from community. Lean in. Paul alludes to this in the first part of verse 7. He says, "Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, he shared his troubles with the believers there. Even though they were young in the faith, he let them in on his life. They helped him bear his burden. They were his extended family. They helped carry him through these difficulties that he was facing. He helped carry them through the difficulties they were facing. They were this extended mission. And it used to be that our blood family would play that role. But many of us no longer live close to our extended family. So we have to develop one. We need to create a loving community. It even used to be that some of our work colleagues were in that position, that they were close to us, that they shared life with us. But many people change workplaces so often that they're not nearly as close to their colleagues as they used to be. So we have to be ever more intentional about cultivating community. I've been in that. My understanding of loving community is that you know you can call someone at 2 a.m. and say, "We were made to love and be loved by others. This is one of our primary purposes." Loving community acts as a safety. The fourth thing Paul teaches us about loving community here is that it changes the world. Christ commissioned groups of friends to be the engines that change the world. Jesus' plan was to invest in a small number of people, to build into their lives, to equip them and encourage them to do the same with others. And Paul picks up on this theme when writing his second letter to his young protege, Timothy, when he says, "Timothy, the things that you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to others who will in turn be able to trust them." That plan might sound a bit meager, but in fact, Christianity is the longest sustained movement in the history. Look at what Paul tells the Thessalonians here. Second part of verse 7, verse 8. He says, "We were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." The Thessalonians' faith proved transformational. It impacted the lives of other people. It made waves in the city. Their steadfastness and resilience in the faith, in the face of severe trial, honored their heavenly Father and made him known. In the video clip we saw earlier, we see one student give voice to the transforming of kids. Students who were once enemies and then move on to become agents of change and respect. And finally, the last thing that Paul teaches us about loving community here in this passage of Scripture is that loving community brings joy. Life is a whole lot more fun when you have friends and you're participating in loving. Paul writes, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Life is better together. So I've made the case for loving community. Let me briefly tell you why some choose to. Maybe this is you. Hopefully it's not, but it just might be. At one time or another, maybe you found yourself. You may avoid developing this kind of community, making these kinds of friends, because it will take time. It's cost. People will avoid nurturing community. Loving community takes time to develop and grow. It's not very efficient. You will not get what you're after without the investment of time and making. There is a cost. And you may decide that the cost is you'd rather have more money, more whatever. You also might be scared of being known. You think that if people knew the real you, that they would maybe walk away. You think it's too scary, too much of a risk to open up your life. But that's where grace comes. That's what's so amazing about the way God has set this up. I understand the fear, but I'm here to tell you that there's freedom on the other side of this. Thirdly, you might feel like you're doing okay. And quite frankly, you don't really see the need for deep friendship. You're saying, I'm fine on. Well, if that's the case, then I didn't do a good enough job persuading you that now is the time to invest. And that it really is the call on you as a follower. Fourthly, maybe you're someone who would rather amuse him or herself to distraction. You'd rather watch TV, play video games, lose yourself in Netflix, bury yourself in a hobby, than work on building loving. Truth is, it's easy. It's a whole lot easier. It's designed to entertain you. It's not messy. It's not clumsy, like getting involved in people's lives. The idea of being close to people can be more attractive than the actual process. Some people are lonely because they like people better in their mind than they do in real. True, you might be able to relate. Or you're sitting there, you're thinking, you know what? I just don't know how to do this. I don't know how to develop loving community. I don't know how to build those kind. I don't know where to start. I understand that. But I know that you can start. And it starts with you taking the initiative. Open your life. Open your home. Be more intentional about living your life in the friend as you together build loving community for the sake. Not about you. This is about the kingdom of God advancing. We build community loving for the sake. Now the second theme, and I'll be really quick on this. The second theme that grows out of this pericope, out of this passage of scripture, is really Paul's celebration of loving community. And it leads him to pray. Here's what we learn about Paul, from Paul, about how and what to. He's so overwhelmed with the good news that is coming back from Timothy about what's happening in the city of Thessalonica that he prays with thanksgiving. Look at what he says in verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God? Paul is simply acknowledging God's graciousness in this situation. When we give thanks to God, we share with others the reality of God's love and concern for us, that he's alive and well in our lives, active at work. So when you thank God, you're not only expressing your gratitude to him for what he's done in your journey, you're also bringing him honor. And we need to do this, friends, when things are going well, because it reminds us of why things are going well. God's goodness and grace is what we're experiencing, not the payoff of our own efforts. And we need to do this when things are not going well, because it fuels us to hope, to remember that the God who has been faithful in the past will be faithful in the future. And giving thanks to God also impacts those for whom we give. Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians, but he tells them why he's doing it. He encourages them in their faith and in their continued spiritual growth, but he reminds them that God is ultimately the one who is to be thanked for the good that is happening. So Paul affirms them in a way that doesn't feed their pride or their sense of what are you giving in your journey? For whom are you giving? So we're going to put into practice what Paul is teaching us. I'm going to invite you just to bow your head. And in this moment, I'm going to invite you to give thanks. Give thanks to God for what he's doing in your life. Give thanks to God for the people who are helping you. Just take a moment. Father, we do thank you that you are alive, that by your spirit you're at work and you're calling us evermore to live a life of virtue and that reflects. So we thank you for working in us, on us, and through us. We thank you for the people that you've brought into our life that challenge us, that show us who we really are and call us. Thank you that your love, your work is made evident. The second thing that Paul prays for is for strength to lovingly serve others. Verse 12 says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart. It's interesting. This is Paul's only request in this short prayer. He's asking God to help the Thessalonians grow in their love so that they might be strong. Paul thinks that the best way for the Thessalonians to become strong in their faith is through an increase of love for others, both those in their community of faith and those who have not become part of the community of faith yet. So in the face of very trying time, which the church family was working, Paul is saying that the way for them to become strong is not to focus on themselves, but on us to serve others. He's basically saying, don't make this about you. Make it about others. Serve others and you will become. And this really flies in the face of our self-centered culture in which we live, where you often hear others say, well, I need to take care of myself first before I can take, or I need to get my own act together first before I can concern my. And Paul is saying, listen, you want to gain some perspective on your own situation? Serve others. You want to get strong in your faith? Make it about others. So pray for strength to lovingly others. Again, I invite you to bow your heads right and take a moment to listen to God. Ask, who are you bringing that I can serve this, that I can love? Take a moment. Listen to God. Father, as your children, we want to represent you. We know that you've placed certain people, not coincidentally, but very purposefully. And so we pray that as we rub shoulders with, that we would represent that the way in which we conduct ourselves on you, and that how they would begin to develop a relationship. Father, give us this to lovingly. We pray that you continue to bring to mind the people that you truly make an effort. The third thing that Paul prays for in this passage of Scripture, he prays for wise stewardship of life. Take a look at verse 13. He says, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy. All right, so Paul here is talking about the return of Christ, and he's reminding the Thessalonians that they are to live their life in the present in light of the future. He's basically saying, listen, this life is not all that there is, friend. How we live our life now will echo in eternity. All of us will have to stand before God someday and give an account for how we stewarded the gift of life gave us. So let me ask you, are you living your life in light of eternity? Are you making decisions today in light of their long consequences? And I'm talking about, are you pursuing a life of virtue daily so that you might stand before God blameless and holy? So again, take a moment to ask God's Spirit to assist you to do exactly that, to live a blameless and holy life, one that is ready for the return. Take a moment and invite God's Spirit to assist you to feel the reality and the weight of making decisions today that impact. Take a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this life. We acknowledge that we are an eternal being, that we were designed to, but you leave that choice to us. And so we thank you for the opportunity to choose you. We know that the decisions that we make, and so we pay for wisdom and discernment to decisions that honor you. We lead a holy and blameless in your presence, reflect you. Father, may your Spirit assist us to that end. May your Spirit be at work, and may the decisions that we and the consequences thereof. And finally, as we wrap up this morning, the fourth thing that Paul prays for, he actually prays for loving community. And so here we come full circle. In verse 11, Paul says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us. Paul prays here out of his own deep and sincere love for the believers and those connected to them. Right? Seeing the fledgling church stand fast in their faith brought him so much joy. And here we see Paul's longing to minister to them, to serve them, to nurture loving community. This is what it's all about for him. To see them living in loving community led him to pray for that they would continue to develop. Let me just finish with this. This is not on your outline, but I want you to write this down. Loving community is not found, it's made. You don't stumble upon it as much as you work to create, invest in it, pray for work. We've been designed for loving. It's something that let's pray one. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your words to us today through Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, to this group of young believers who was on fire for you, who faced many difficult situations, but they stayed true. We thank you for teaching us that loving community is your design and desire for us, that we need to be a part of loving community, that it's a safety net for us because we know that life is always not going to be grand and we need others to be there. And we acknowledge today that really it's loving brings about change. And so we want to be a part of that. And we thank you for the joy that it brings our journey. We know there's reasons why we avoid community, Father, but we pray that you would work in us, that your Spirit would be moving us to a place where we're ready to give all. And so we're give you thanks for the community that we do experience in you and with others who are on the same journey as us. We pray for strength to lovingly serve those that we are journeying with. We pray for wise stewardship of life. And we pray that loving community would continue to grow. Father, thank you for Grace Point, for the great people who call this place home, for the people who are connected to them and will yet be connected to this great community. We represent you well. May your Spirit assist us today. Amen.